But if you got a phone, if you could just go ahead and pull it out, that would be great. We're going to go to the book of Luke chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 11. And just for time purposes, we're going to read down to verse 18. So Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, and we're going to go down to verse 18. And tell somebody around you. Can we turn the lights up a little bit so everybody can see each other? Tell somebody around you. It's good to see you today. So Luke 15, chapter 15, verse 11. Here's what it says. He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. And after he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country and he had nothing. And then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'll get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. So I want to just preach from this theme and thought today on this great Welcome Home Sunday. I want to preach from this theme and thought. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. Tell somebody around you, man, there's no place like the crib. Put a little slang on it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you, God, for 7 years of your goodness and grace. Thank you, Father, as a church, for all that you have done through our church to reach many, to change lives. We thank you, Father, for all that you're doing this morning in this worship experience. I pray, Father, that just in our time together, that you would meet us here, that you would minister to us through your word. I pray that you would help us to lock in and just to receive what it is that you have for us. We open up our hearts. We give you our heart. We just ask that you would have your way. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Amen. There is no place like home. And I want to encourage us next week. We're going to be starting a brand new series called Asking for a Friend. And we put a little invite card in your seat pocket there. And I want you to be a part of that experience next week. And for all of you, if this is your first time here, we want to say welcome home. Church family, can we bless God for all of our first-time guests today? Come on, I need us to do better than that. Come on. Man. Yeah, so honored to have you guys here. If this happens to be your first time here, if you could fill out that connection card in the seat pocket in front of you, or you can text the word BFAM to 94,000. That would be great as well. We got some cool side effects. Oh, no, they're not moving no more. I thought the lights still are moving. So try to lock in on you guys, man. But, man, how many of y'all like to be at home? It's about a show of hands. How many of y'all like, man, look, doing Airbnbs is cool and all that good stuff, but man, there is no place like home. How many of y'all feel like that at times? There's no place like home. I think all of us have had this moment in time where we maybe have found ourselves on a vacation or on a trip for an extended period of time. Maybe we stayed in a hotel, stayed in the Airbnb, and you enjoyed it, but when you got back, may have said something like this. There's no place like home. Airbnb was nice, hotel was nice, Marriott was nice, but there's no place like home. If you're like me, when you go on a long trip, you come back, you say something like this, man, I'm glad to be back at the crib. Glad to be back in my own bed. Glad to be back in my own refrigerator. Come on. Even though the kids may kill it and drink everything in there, there's no place like home. When I think about that phrase, there's no place like home, many of you who may be familiar with that phrase, you know that it comes from this woman by the name of Judy Garland, who played a young lady in a movie called The Wizard of Oz. How many of you guys have ever seen The Wizard of Oz? You know about The Wizard of Oz, right? How many of y'all, that's like your favorite movie? It's like, man, Wizard of Oz is the best movie since Jesus came out with the crucifixion. Nonetheless, it was a movie that was made popular around the 1930s, 40s, if you will. And the phrase, "there's no place like home," was something that Dorothy would say in this classic movie when she would click her red heels, hoping to return home after initially drifting away from home and finding herself in an unfamiliar place. Now, I love y'all so much, and you guys know that I try to, you know, engage you a whole lot. For those of us who call the Bridge Church home, watch us online, like, try to, you know, make it fun and engaging. So I was doing my best to try to find some nice red slippers and heels. I won't go wear them, but don't get this twisted, but I was going to get them because I just wanted to have a demonstration so that way you can see, for those of us who don't know about Dorothy and kind of the whole significance of that. But what would happen was Dorothy would wear her heels, and at the end of the movie, one of the witches would say, like, all you got to do is click your heels together and say, "there's no place like home. There's no place like home," and then she would poof, magically be back at home. How many of you guys have ever been in a moment in time and gone through some rough moments in life where you said, "I just wish I could hit the fast forward button so I wouldn't have to deal with this"? How many of you have ever gone through some hard moments where you're like, "I'd rather not go through this. I'd rather be in a place of comfort. I'd rather be back in a place of safety. I'd rather be back in a place where it is peaceful"? Have y'all ever had a moment like that? Maybe parents, some of you guys, as you were in pickup lines over the past few weeks, and it was stressful for you, and lines were wrapped all into the street, and you're like, "I just wish we could just jump an hour ahead," only to find out an hour ahead will still be in pickup line. maybe you got to do something at work and had something happen on your job where it was really difficult, and maybe your boss put a whole lot of expectations on you and all these deadlines and things of that nature, and you maybe just had this thought like, "I just wish I could just bypass all the hard moments and be back in a place of comfort and safety and refuge." I think all of us have had these moments in our life where we have found ourselves maybe just wishing away the difficult moments, wishing away moments that are hard that we may find ourselves in, maybe more often than not, things that we have put ourselves in. Which brings us now here to Luke chapter 15, where Jesus is telling a parable. Everybody say parable. In case you don't know what a parable is a spiritual story with some type of spiritual truth that Jesus oftentimes would tell. He would tell these stories. We don't know if they were, you know, actual true stories or if they were fictitious stories, but nonetheless, they were stories, and the reason why he would tell these stories would be to convey a spiritual truth that he wants us to get. So in the book of Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three different parables, and they all have a similar theme showing the love of God the Father and how good he is to humanity. And each of the one of three parables, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and now the parable of the lost son. In each of these stories, he's helping us to see that something was lost. Something got away. Something drifted. Something left the place of safety. Something left the place that it was once comfortable. It has been lost. And each story, the thing that's lost, you know what that represents? Us. The lost sheep represents us. The lost coin represents us. The lost son represents us. It represents how you and I can find ourselves lost in life, more importantly, maybe distant from God, and what happens as a result of that. And now here in this account, in this parable that we're reading today, in Luke chapter 15, around verses 11 through 31, Jesus tells now this story of a father who ultimately represents God, and the two sons who represent us. Youngest son asks for what's known as his inheritance or his estate. Verses 11 through 12, it says, "The son came to him and said, 'Give me the share of the estate that I have coming to me.' So the father distributed the assets to him." Now, what's interesting, family, I don't know if you know anything about this context and the significance of what the son is saying to the father. The only time you would get inheritance from your father was when the father would die. So for the son to go to his father and say, give me my share of the estate. It is him essentially saying to the father, you are dead to me. I care nothing about you. I care more about what you have than who you are. And I don't know about y'all, that's cold as ice. To go to your dad one day, say, hey fam, give me what's mine. Give me what's in the will, dad. The will only works when somebody dies. But yet he's going and he's asking for it while his father is still alive. And the Bible says that once he gets the estate, he packs up all his belongings. He gets everything ready to go. And he now goes to live his best life. Bible says in verse 13 that he goes off to a distant, somebody say distant, distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. Notice what happens. He enjoys this brief fun, this brief thrill, this brief high that he's experiencing, but it left him with nothing when it was all said and done. The very thing that he thought he needed, he ended up lacking in the end. The son drifts away from the father's house. He goes off to a distant country. And in his mind, he is living his best life. We did a series back in July called Living My Best Life. It's on our app. It's on our website. I would encourage you to go listen to it. But he's thinking he's living his best life. But then all of a sudden, the money runs out. Then all of a sudden, all the wealth that he accumulated runs out. And then the Bible says, around verse 14, after he spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he also had nothing. Verse 15, it says, then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. Verse 16, he longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. This brother has gone from having everything to having nothing. Just like that. Brother thought he was living his best life. Thought like, yo, my dad done gave me all the money. I'm about to go buy all the Gucci. I'm about to go get the freshest gear I can find. I'm about to even go to Target and cop me a few things at a good price. I'm going to cop me some Chip and Joanna Gaines type of house decor. I'm going to live my best life right now. But then the Bible says he squandered everything on wild living. Later on in the story, we found out that he spent all his wealth and all his accumulations that he had on prostitutes. So brother's like, yo, I'm about to go get turned, and loses everything. And then something that's out of his control happens, which is a famine. And the famine now comes, and it now leaves him with nothing, which is a constant theme that we see all throughout these first few verses of Luke chapter 15, in verses 14 through 16. Multiple times throughout these first few verses, we see a common thread. Squandered his estate, spent everything, had nothing. No one would give him anything. This brother thought he had everything in his possessions. He thought, everything that I need, I got right here. But then he quickly realizes that the thing that he thought he needed, he couldn't hold on to. The thing that he abandoned his father's house for, he quickly realizes it's not here to satisfy me any longer. And it shows us a spiritual truth that I want us to get in here. That whenever we drift from God, it always leads to a disaster in life. Always. Whenever we get distant and we disconnect from God, it may start off well. We might be doing good and we might be like, yo, I'm killing it here, I'm killing it there. But over time, things begin to shift. If you're taking notes, I'd have it on the screen for you. I'll write this down right here. That a drifting from God leads to a disaster in life. That whenever we drift from God, it leads to a disaster in life. And I think all of us in here, myself included, have had a moment in time where we've drifted from God. We've had a moment where we've been distant and disconnected from God. I remember as a student at ODU my freshman year, you know, I was coming into college and at ODU and was excited and, you know, had all these dreams and aspirations, things like that. But freshman year almost took me out. Anybody ever here ever had a freshman year experience in college that almost took you out? I know I'm not alone. Freshman parties, come on. Flirting with all the girls, hollering at everybody, almost took me out. So started on the semester, I'm like, man, I'm living high on the hog right now. I'm good. man, I'm having fun. I'm at ODU. My mama ain't here. Come on, y'all remember y'all college experience for those of us who went to college. Maybe you didn't go to college, but maybe, you know what I'm saying, you finally got up out the house. You're like, I'm grown now. I'm going to do what I want to do. It was good. And then you find yourself having a downward spiral, which is what happened to me. So first semester, I remember it like it was yesterday, September of 2003. Oh my goodness, that was like 2 decades ago almost. It's 18 years ago. Jeez. 2003, September, I remember like being wide-eyed as a freshman and seeing things that I'd never seen before and just doing just everything, right? And then by the end of freshman year, I was on academic probation. It wasn't nothing fun about that, fam. There's nothing fun about having to go sit in the office. You're like, hey, Mr. Jones, you have a 1.7 GPA. Don't y'all judge me. I heard that. Because you've had some moments in your life where you went down real low. I know I'm not by myself in here. Come on, if I were to pass you the microphone and read your card, I'm gonna tell you what, I could go on some of y'all Facebook profiles and go look a few years ago, oh, y'all was low. Anybody ever had moments where you were like the sun where everything dried up and everything fell apart and you find yourself at the bottom of the barrel? Anybody here, am I in good company? Come on, I know that I'm not the only one here. There's been many moments in our lives where we find ourselves disconnected from God, drifting from God, and it started off well, but all of a sudden we hit rock bottom. Everything fell apart, and everything that we didn't imagine happening happened. Things that we couldn't plan for happened. Because drifting and being disconnected from God always leads to a decay in life. It always. Whenever we drift from God, it leads to this downward spiral in our lives. And maybe over the past 18 months, you've drifted from God. Maybe he hasn't been important to you. Maybe, you know, you stopped going to church. Maybe you're not reading your Bible. You haven't thought anything about him. You haven't really been praying. And maybe for years you've been disconnected from him. Maybe you have never had a relationship with him. Maybe you thought that possessing everything like this young brother here would fill you and doing what you wanted would bring long-lasting satisfaction. But like this brother, you quickly realize it did not do that for me. Everything fell apart because that's what the world does not tell you. That's not what culture tells you. Culture tells you, live your life. But culture doesn't tell you the cost that comes with it. So let me say it like this. The world always overpromises but underdelivers. Always. Because behind the systems of the world is the enemy, Satan, Lucifer, the devil himself. And he's constantly dangling something in front of us that catches our attention. It looks good to us. Let me say it like this. It may be good to us, but it's not good for us. And we take the bait. And then we find ourselves hitting rock bottom. And this brother had this moment in his life where he had hit rock bottom. But look at what verse 17 says. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. Bible says he came to his senses. And sometimes it takes everything falling apart for us to see how bad things really are. Sometimes, family, it takes everything falling apart. Sometimes it takes us losing things to wake us up to the reality that we are so far off the path that God has for us. Sometimes it takes you seeing that you have a 1.7 GPA to wake you up to the fact that, man, I'm not as well off as I thought I was. The Bible says he came to his senses. And I believe that some of us, you are in a season right now, and maybe you're here today, you're watching online. Maybe this is this moment where it's like, man, I'm coming to my senses. Stuff is bad. It's bad. Think about this brother here. He's gone from being in his father's house where everything was provided for him to now hanging out with pigs. Oh, that's a sermon unto itself. That when we forget who we are, we end up hanging with people and things that we shouldn't be with. We find ourselves in the pig pens of life because we've stepped outside of the Father's house. Let me ask you a question. Are you comfortable in the pig slop? Or would you rather be back in your Father's house? Here's how bad it was, family. This man was hungry, and he says, and the Bible says that he tried to get food, and it was so bad that nobody would give him anything. And man, it helps us to understand that when we step outside, when we disconnect from God, we find ourselves in a cold place in life where it's hard, where we're having to do things that we shouldn't have to do, where we're compromising our integrity, we're compromising our convictions, we're doing things that we shouldn't even do. We've stepped into relationships that we shouldn't have stepped into. Come on, I can go back to freshman year and look back and I'm like, man, why was I even around them? Why did I even try to holler at her? Oh, just in case you're new here at the Bridge, we like to keep it real here. Because I know some of us in here, like, you know, you try to sanitize yours. Pastor, I never had a moment like that. Oh. Do you have moments in your life where you could look back on it and be like, man, what was I thinking? Come on, over the past 18 months, maybe have you said something? Have you done something? Have you gone somewhere where you could look back 18 months ago? What was I thinking? What God answered me? The Bible says he came to his senses. And notice what he says in verse 17 when he comes to his senses. He says, I'll get up and go to my father. I'll get up and go to my father. And I love this because he realizes that he's in a place that he shouldn't be in, that he was going against his father, but more importantly, against God. But notice what his response is. I'm going to go back home because there's no place like home. I'm going to go back to my father's house. What does this help us to see in here? This is the good news I'm going to get you if you don't get anything else, that in spite of how far off we may be, we can always come back to God the Father. We can always come back home. I know what the world may tell you. I know what people may tell you. I know people may say your life is over with. You've made too many mistakes. You'll never be able to bounce back. You'll never be able to recover. But I'm here to tell you that that's a lie from the pit of hell that you can make up in your mind today. I'm coming back home to the Father. I'm getting back on track. I'm getting back to the place that God wants me to be in. That's the good news, that it doesn't matter how far you drifted, you can always come back. That's why we're calling this Sunday Welcome Home Sunday. Because all of us at some point in our life have drifted away from God. The son realizes that there's no place like home. There's no place like home. Come on, say it with me. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. I enjoyed the quick little thrill, but realized that that didn't really help me. No place like home. And I want to let you know something, that you could always come back to God no matter how far you've drifted. Because in the Father's house, there's always, here's my first thought I want to give you, there's always compassion. When you look at verse 20, notice what the Bible says. He got up, went to his father, but while the son was still a long way off, watch what the Bible says, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. I love how the Bible says his father saw him while he was a long way off. The father saw him and he was filled with compassion. Why is this so profound? Because in order for the father to see him a long way off, that must mean that the father was always looking for his boy. He was always watching out for him and he was always waiting for him to come back. And I want to give you good news. It does not matter how far off you and I are. God is always waiting and watching for us to return. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. It does not matter what you've ever done. While we may have been running from God, God was always waiting on us patiently to come back to him. And the Bible says that the Father was filled with compassion. Now, the reason why this is so incredibly important is because the Father could have been filled with anything else other than compassion. Because it was the Son who turned his back on the Father, not the other way around. It was the Son who said, Dad, you're dead to me. The Father could have been filled with resentment, with bitterness, with anger, with rage, with malice, but he wasn't filled with those things. He was filled with compassion. That is a picture of God the Father towards us. That it doesn't matter how far you've drifted. It doesn't matter what you and I have said. It doesn't matter what you and I have done. It doesn't matter where you and I have gone. God's heart is always filled with compassion. He is always looking for his kids. He is always waiting for his kids. I know some of us in here, man, you have this image of yourself. You're like, man, I've blown it. I've messed up. I've said this and I've said that. God does not love me. I'm here to let you know God loves you more than you could ever imagine. And his love for you is not predicated based upon what you do or don't do. It's based upon the fact that he is good. God's love is endless. He's filled with compassion. I love how the Bible also says that the Father ran to his Son. It's so incredibly important because back in that time, older men in the Jewish context would not undignify themselves by doing something like this, especially to a rebellious son. But the father doesn't wait for the son to come home to get to the threshold of the door. No. He sees him a long way off, and he runs to him. It's a picture of God's love for us. The enemy will tell you that God is running away from you because of your sin, because of what you've done. God's like, no, I'm actually running to you. And I'm not running to you with anger, with malice. No, I'm running to you with compassion. I love how the heart of God towards us when we drift isn't condemnation, it's always compassion. Psalm 145 verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger and great in faithful love. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. Can you get this in your heart today? That God's heart isn't filled with hate when we drift from him. It's filled with compassion. His heart is not filled with hate. It's filled with compassion. And because his heart is filled with compassion, his home is filled with compassion. But his home in the Father's house, there's also a place of covering. So here in the Bible, in verse 20, the Bible says that the Father ran to him. And then he not only runs to him, but he throws his arms around him. He gives him a bear hug. And then he kisses him. This is crazy, y'all. Because the brother, young dude, the son, had just come back from being with pigs. He's dirty, smelly, stinking, messed up. Hasn't had a shower, washed up, bathed in days, maybe weeks. We don't even know how long this was. But the father doesn't give him the Heisman stiff arm. The father doesn't say, hey, clean up, then you can come in. No, the father goes and loves on him even in the midst of his filth. And I love that because it is a picture of the love and the grace and the covering of God. God doesn't call you and I to clean up before we come to him. He just says, if you come to me, I'll clean you up. I'll cover you up. I'll make sure you're bandaged. I'll make sure you're taken care of. Anybody grateful about the fact that I don't have to change to come to God? Because when I come to God, God does the changing. Covers you. And what's also powerful about this, I'm just kind of helping us understand the context. What was so significant about him loving on him in a physical way, he ran to him and he covers him and he hugs him. Because in that context, under the law that they were under, Mosaic law in that day and context, anytime a rebellious child, specifically a son, would rebel against his parents, it was so bad that they could be stoned to death by the people in that town. So look at the picture now. The father runs to the son before anybody can get stones to the son. Almost to say that if you're gonna stone my son, you're gonna have to stone me. It is a picture of the perfect love of God, that God absorbs all of our mess. He absorbs all of our sin. He absorbs all of our mess ups. He absorbs all of our defects. He absorbs all of our brokenness. God is saying, I love you so much that I'm willing to take the penalty for all of the things that you have done. I'm willing to cover you in spite of your mistakes. I'm willing to cover you in spite of your brokenness. I'm willing to cover you in spite of your sin. I'm willing to cover you in spite of all the things that you have ever done. The world will try to expose you because of all the things that you've done. No, I'm filled with so much compassion that I want to cover you in spite of what you have done. That's why the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God in Christ Jesus is eternal life, because God is in the business of covering us up in the midst of our mess ups. Doesn't mean he condones it, because we never see the Father in here give approval of what the Son did. But he covers. God's grace, his love, covers all of our sins, which means it does not matter what you did. And I think one of the things that the enemy has convinced people of in our day and time is that God won't forgive people of certain sins. That God's love is only applicable to certain sins and other sins is disqualified from. No. In the kingdom of God, sin is sin. Brokenness is brokenness. And his love is able to cover a wide variety of sins. So it does not matter what you have done. It doesn't matter what side of the spectrum you fall on. All of us, myself included, can fall under the mercy and the grace and the love of God. His love is wide enough. His love is high enough. His love is deep enough. His love is long enough to cover all of us. In spite of our mess ups. Here's what 1 Peter 4:18 says. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Because God's love doesn't exploit our sin, it covers it. The world will want to put you on blast. God says, that's not my love. God says, I'll cover you. He doesn't condone our sinfulness, but he loves us in spite of it. And I don't know about you, it is so refreshing to know that we can come back to God, a God who's filled with compassion and a God who will cover us. But you know what happens when we come back to God? It's not condemnation. It's a celebration. Look at what happens in verse 22 and 24. The Bible says, but the Father, back up, verse 21, the Son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. He's coming to him, he's repenting, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Notice verse 22. But the Father told his servants, quick, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with the feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Can I translate it? So they began to turn up. They threw a party. Why? Because my boy's back. I'm celebrating because my boy's back. I'm celebrating because he was lost, but now he's found. There's not condemnation here of the son, but a celebration of the son. Can you imagine a father, if he was in 21st century, he's sending out a mass text to everybody in his phone, hey, party at my crib, my boy is back. Can you imagine him going on the IG, you know what I'm saying, TikTok, making a video, putting a post up, hey, party at my crib, party in Jerusalem, hashtag welcome home. We're going to throw him a welcome home party. And the Bible says that the servants and the people in the household all begin to get things together, and they begin to put this party together, and they begin to celebrate. And it's interesting, because the father could have easily ridiculed him. The father could have easily threw stones at him, condemned him. Everybody there could have blasted him, but he wasn't met with condemnation. He was met with a celebration. Why is this so important? Please get this in your heart. Because in God's family, we don't throw stones, we throw parties. That's what we do. We don't throw stones. We throw parties. So when people drift away from God, but then all of a sudden come back, we don't throw stones. No, we turn up. We throw a party. We say, welcome home, family. We've missed you. It's so good to see you. We're glad you're back. We got the turkey out here. We got the ham out here. We got Chipotle out here. We got ice cream out here. We got music out here, because you're back home. It's a celebration. It's a party. And I love the fact that our God doesn't condemn us when we come back. He celebrates us when we come back. When we come back to God, he's not mad. He's glad. And it's interesting, because in the previous stories, in the previous parables that Jesus tells here in this passage in Luke chapter 15, every time that which was lost was found, there was always joy. Earlier, in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, the sheep was lost. The shepherd goes, he leaves the 99 to go get the one. It shows that God cares about every single person. that he's willing to sacrifice to get to us. And the Bible says that the shepherd finds the lost sheep, he puts him on his shoulders, and he goes back and he tells the whole town, he says, let's celebrate because I found my lost sheep. And Jesus says, anytime one person comes back to the kingdom of God, there is a party in heaven. One of the things that we're doing today is we're going to be baptizing people. Some of you guys are here today and you've never said yes to Christ, but today is your day where you're going to probably say yes to Christ, and maybe today is the day where you give your life to Christ. And I want to let you know this, that when you do that, all of heaven is turning up when you say yes to Jesus. All of heaven is going crazy. It is a party like you can never imagine, which means that the family of God, when a family member drifts away but comes back home, the family of God parties, the family of God celebrates, the family of God turns up, the family of God goes crazy. Why? Because our lost brother, he was gone, but now he's back home. We're going to turn up. We're going to celebrate because he's back. And I want you to know today, if you've drifted from God, it's not going to be met with condemnation. It's going to be met with a celebration. It's going to be met with a party. It's going to be met with excitement. And I want you to notice how the whole family, the whole household, the Bible says, is celebrating. Because God's family is a community. The church represents God's family, globally and locally, which means this, you are not alone in the family of God. Remember that word earlier, Luke chapter 15, that was mentioned? He went off to a distant country. What has been a word that has been used constantly over the past 18 months? Distance. Social distance, physical distance. But God says, I don't want there to be distance between you and me. I want to bridge that gap. I want you to come back home. I want you to be a part of my family. I want you to be a part of my church. And I want you to know this too, that God's family is made up of people with different backgrounds, different stories, different ages, different ethnicities. God's family is seen through the universal church, but also through the local church. I love the fact that our church is celebrating 7 years this week of seeing God's goodness and God's grace. But I love it even more because when I look out at all of us here and all of us who are online, what I see is more than a people. I see a family. You're part of a family. Some of you are like, Pastor Edwin, I've never been here before. I saw the little weird video that you made and put it on Facebook. Well, in our eyes, you're family. But I've never even been here before. So, you're still family to us. But we don't even know anybody. It's our first time coming. Don't matter. You're family. We love you. Matter of fact, we call you B-Fam, short for Bridge Fam. You're part of the family. And one of the things that has happened over the past 18 months when there's been so much distance is people have felt alone. Maybe you're here and you felt alone over the past 18 months. But I want you to know, in God's family, you have a family. In this local church, you have a family. You heard Pastor Brian mention earlier how we're launching connect groups, and they start this week. And we want to encourage you to go online to a website and find a connect group, find a family, a group of people in our church that you can connect with. Because God's heart is for all of his kids to come back home. Doesn't matter how far you've drifted. Doesn't matter what you've done. I remember going back to freshman year. You remember when I had a 1.7 GPA at ODU? Y'all remember me telling you that? I did not want to go home. I did not. I did not want to go home. Not necessarily because I didn't feel love, but it was so much shame. Carried so much shame, man. My mom is out here working her tail off, paying for me to have a 1.7 GPA. Oh, man. Oh. And in that moment, she had every right to pull me out of ODU, but didn't. Picture of God's love. Because the enemy would tell us, when you blow it, God's done with you. God's like, that's not how my family works. In my family, I want you to know that you could always come back even when you mess up. The enemy would say, when you mess up, oh my gosh, dad's going to kill me. But God is like, no, I'm a loving father. I want you to know, man, I messed up. I need to go tell my daddy. I need to go back home. Because God's desire is for all his kids to come back home. In verses 25 through 31, I'm going to close with this thought. Verses 25 through 31, now you see the older brother on the scene. He's out in the field working. And he's mad because he's hearing all this music. But then he asks one of the servants who's in the household, he says, yo, what's going on here? Why is everybody, like, what's all this commotion? And one of the servants comes to him and tells him, and this is around verses 25 through 31. One of the servants comes and says, your brother is here, verse 27, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The Bible says in verse 28, then he became angry and didn't want to go in. Now watch what it says next. So his father came out and pleaded with him. Do you see the heart of the father? That one son was lost outside of the house because he went and did reckless things. The older son was lost in the house because he lost sight of the love of his father. But the father was so consumed with love that he says, I'm still willing to come to you and plead with you to come in. Because this brother of yours who was lost, he's been found, so we gotta celebrate. And it's interesting because the son then responds with, but dad, you never gave me and my friends a goat. You slaughtered a fattened calf for this son of yours who went and wasted all his stuff on prostitutes, but you never even gave me a goat. We talking about a goat? You mad because I didn't give you a goat? But the son, the older son, also lost sight of the love of his father. Because remember earlier how I told you that the Bible says that the father split up his estates amongst both of them. He was the older brother. And in Jewish custom, who always got the most? The oldest. He got two-thirds of the estate. The youngest brother got one-third. He already had more than his older, younger brother, but he was so filled with blindness that he couldn't see the love of God. And I want you to understand something here today. Please do not fall into the trap of believing that God does not love you. Please do not believe the lie that God has not done so much for you. No, he has done so much for you. You just may not see it. He's opened up doors. He's paid bills. He's healed your body. He's been faithful. He restored your marriage. He brought your kids back together. He's done so much in your life. And he's done it all so that way you could come back home. Come back home. And I hear God saying to us today, I want you to come back home. Come back to me. Come back home, no matter where you are right now, come back home. And you may be asking the question, Pastor Edwin, how do I come back to the Father? The way you come back to the Father, the same Jesus who's telling this story in Luke 15, says that the way that you come to God's family, comes to the Father, is through me. And in John 14:6, Jesus says like this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father. In other words, nobody comes into the Father's family except through me, except through believing in me, what I did for you on the cross, what I did for you through my resurrection for your sins, because of what Jesus has done for us. He has paid the bill so that way we could be a part of the family of God. The reason why we can come back to God is because Jesus took upon himself all of our sins, all of our mess ups, all of our brokenness, all of our things that we've done and said that we had no business doing. Jesus says, I'm going to pay the bill so that way you can get into the party. The only thing that we got to do is believe in him. So Dorothy clicks her heels, her red heels, to get back into the family that she longed for. But we don't have to click heels to get back to the family of God, because we have the red blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross to get us back to the family of God. We don't need red shoes. We got red blood. And the Bible says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, from all unrighteousness, from all ungodliness, which means this, if you've drifted away from God over the past year, if you've drifted over years, maybe you've never been in a relationship with God, God is inviting you and I to come back to his family, to come back to him through faith in Christ. If you've never been a part of the family of God, God is saying, I want you to come home. I want you to be a part of my family. And I love how we see the correlation and if we juxtapose this son with Jesus, because in this story, it was the disobedient son who left his home to live his life. But Jesus, the Son of God, left heaven to give his life. The disobedient son left the household so that way he could do what he wanted to do, so he could live his best life. No. Jesus, instead, the Son of God, leaves heaven to give his best life for us. Also that way, we can hear these words. Welcome home. Welcome home. And I want you to know today that God has put out the biggest invitation in the form of Jesus so that you could come back home. And for some of us, coming back home may look like one of these few things. It may mean for the first time you give your life to Christ and you put your faith and trust in Jesus. It may mean today I'm saying yes to Christ. I'm going to turn away from the things that I thought I needed that aren't satisfying me. Now I'm going to turn to Jesus. For some of you, you already have a relationship with God, but you drifted. Today's the day where God's like, hey, come back. Come on back home. For some of you, it may not be any of those things. Maybe you're doing well, but you're not part of a local family, a local expression of the family of God. And God is saying, hey, I want you to be a part of this local church. But I think all of us can receive this invitation of come home. Because there's no place like home. And I want you to understand something, family, that in the family of God, there is compassion. In the family of God, there is a covering. In the family of God, it is a celebration. I want you to know that God is madly in love with you. I want you to know that God has done exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask or imagine. I want you to know that God is not upset with you. He is not mad at you. He is madly in love with you. I want you to know that God has given everything in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, to demonstrate his love for you. This is why the Bible says, how does God demonstrate his love for us? He demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were lost, while we were distant, while we were away from him, Christ died for us, which means it doesn't matter where you are right now. It doesn't matter where you are online right now. You and I can come back home because of the love of God shown in Christ Jesus. I don't care if you got high before you came to church today. I don't care if you were throwing them back yesterday before you got in the bed to come to church today. It does not matter where you are. I want you to know that God says, I am for you. I'm with you. I got plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. I have not abandoned you. Your sin has not disqualified you from my love. It has made you a perfect candidate for it. I want you to know that. And this doesn't just go for those of us who are adults in here, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. No, if you're a young person in here, a college student, middle school student, high school student, elementary student, doesn't matter who you are. Invitation is still the same. Come back home. Welcome home. I want to ask us to stand to our feet as we prepare to be dismissed in a moment. But I believe that some of you are here today and you came in here with so much shame. You got judged because of things that you've done. Condemned because of things that you've done. But today I want you to know that in the family of God, judgment-free zone. Well before Planet Fitness coined that, the family of God had that. And I know what some of us are thinking, but Pastor, when I've been to so many different churches, what makes this church different? Let me help you understand something. No church is perfect because it's made up of imperfect people who are serving and worshiping a perfect Savior. So is our church perfect? Not one bit. But here's what I can promise you that we strive for. We strive to be the type of church that's filled with compassion, that covers you, that celebrates you. We don't throw stones, we throw parties. And I want you to know that if God is speaking to you today and saying, hey, come back home, man, it will be the best decision that you will ever make in your life. And so maybe some of us in here, man, I'm going to get real for just a moment. Some of us, you've been hooked to different type of addictions, substances, pornography, deceitfulness, deception, whatever it is. Maybe you believe the lie that, man, I can't come back to him. So I'm filthy. I want you to understand, man, that there is no dirt that the blood of Jesus cannot clean up. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter what you've done. He says, come back home. Come back home. I want to lead us a moment of prayer. So if you wouldn't mind, just with heads bowed and with the eyes closed, I believe that some of you are here today. And the call is simple. Hey, come back home. Come back home. My heads bowed and my eyes closed. I want to invite you in this moment to surrender your all to Jesus, to come back home. If you're here today, maybe you're one of these three. If you're here today, number one, and you've never said yes to Jesus, but today you say, I'm going to give my life to Christ, we want to invite you into this prayer. Maybe you're already saved, but you drifted from God. Today you're saying, I want to come back to Him. I want to recommit my life to Him. Or number three, maybe it's like, man, I need to be a part of a local church. I need to be connected somewhere. I need to be rooted and anchored in some way. If you are one of these three, if one of those three speaks to you, my head's about and eyes are closed, could you do me a favor? Could you just lift up your hand while nobody's looking? Could you just be honest? Just raise your hand. I just want to see you. I just want to celebrate you. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your honesty. Amen. See hands going up. See hands going up. Awesome. Amen. Amen. Come on, if you're here today, you say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to come back home. I've drifted so far away. If that's you, lift up your hand. If you're saying, man, I've never come to Christ, but today I want to give my life to Him, lift up your hand if that's you. If today you're saying, man, I'm not a part of a local church and I'm not connected anywhere, but today I want to take the next step. I want to be rooted and anchored in the bridge. I want to find spiritual family here. I at least want to explore more about the bridge. I want you to lift up your hand if that's you. Just be honest. Amen. Thank you for your honesty. So, Father, for every hand lifted and every person online, I thank you. Thank you, Father, for their honesty. I thank you, God, what you're doing right now in their hearts and in their life. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, for those of us who are saying yes to Christ. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that they would experience your goodness and your grace. I pray that you would wash them, set them free, cleanse them of all unrighteousness, do a new thing on the inside of them. If you're here and you're saying, I want to rededicate my life to Christ, I want to give my life to Him for the first time, would you say these words after me? And I'm going to ask us all as a church family, maybe you're already saved, but if we could all just say this together for the sake of those who are coming to Christ for the first time, say these words. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins, raised back to life to give me new life. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, church. Can we put our hands together and make some noise? Come on. The Bible says all of heaven rejoices. We had hands go up. Come on. Let's make some noise for every person who said yes to Christ online and in person. Come on. It's a party. We turn it up. Amen. Amen. Pastor Brian is going to come and just share a little bit of information as we prepare to close.